Good morning.
Well, hi, it's great to be here. Thank you for your hospitality. I got to meet a lot of you before the service. And yes, I'm a friend of Christy. And you don't have to apologize to me because she's kind of a very interesting person. I know. We are both kind of cut from the same cloth. We both have a youth ministry background. And I know that you probably enjoy a lot of the things that she brings here to the church that are illustrative and fun and all of those things. A lot of that comes from working with kids. And when you work with kids, whether they're young kids or teenagers or what have you, you have to mix things up and really bring some excitement to things to bring the gospel to life. And I was telling her the other day, you know, adults are really just grown-up kids. How many of you still feel like you're 30 years old, even though your body is not necessarily 30 years old? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, a lot of them act that way. Okay. Are you going to tell me later which ones you're talking about? So thank you for reading that about John. We're going to just start off talking about John the Baptist a little bit, and I'm going to share a little bit about my story and introduce a little bit about myself and about the ministry that I've had a pleasure of leading. But I want to talk first about John the Baptist. John is one of my favorite characters in all of Scripture. He's a very controversial person. I don't know if you guys had, those of you who have children, if you liked to read to them, but I have two little kids. Well, they're not little anymore. My daughter's in college now. My son is a sophomore in high school, so they are definitely not little. But when they were little, we loved to read like these little books to them. We had kind of these little children's Bibles, and they would sit in our lap, you know, on the big chair, and we'd hold the book out there, and we'd read out loud. And some of my favorite memories are reading to our children. We had this one book, and it, you know, when we read the Bible to our kids, we don't want to read this kind of Bible to our kids that's all just words and stuff. We like the picture ones, you know, that have pictures of Jesus. Did you have one like that too? Yeah. You still have it? That's awesome. So we had this one. It was like this little Bible storybook, right? And so it had all these different characters in there and stories, you know, from the Bible, and like little cartoon figures of different people. And the one that had John the Baptist, he was just this crazy dude. You know, he was standing up on this rock, and his hair was all unkempt and thrashed. It looked like he just woke up out of bed, and he was kind of crazy looking, and he was yelling. And so every time, to this day, every time the subject of the John the Baptist comes up, they always say, "Oh yeah, Crazy John." They call him Crazy John. Jesus said that there was no greater man than John the Baptist. He was a very, very special servant of God. He had a very specific role from the Father in how he was supposed to prepare the way for Jesus. And a lot of those prophecies that we find in the Old Testament applied to the ministry of John the Baptist as he prepared the way for Jesus. Well, what about us today? How are we supposed to prepare the way for Jesus? I really appreciated that reading that we prayed, the responsive prayer. That was some good stuff. And it's really neat to hear all these people are coming to America from other countries. That's a special thing. And there were some really wonderful things in that prayer. It reminded me of some of the things that I'd like to share with you today. You know, we're carrying on the ministry of Jesus. We might forget that. I think that it's easy for us to forget when we come into church buildings on Sunday mornings and we worship and things are just as they've been for generations, and we have these traditions that we carry forward with us. And it's easy for us to forget that really the impetus of what God wants us to be doing is not necessarily contained in a building. Coming together on Sunday mornings is wonderful. I was raised in the church. I was a pastor for 13 years and have been in churches and have been leading different types of ministries outside of church buildings for about the last 9 years. And I've really enjoyed a lot of my experiences. It's very different for us
in sharing the love of God and trying to continue the ministry of Jesus in our day today than it was for John the Baptist and the apostles, obviously. We live in a completely different kind of society. So John the Baptist, Jesus, his earliest followers, they were living in Jerusalem, which, other than the fact that the Romans kind of overlorded their power over the area, aside from that, it was basically a theocracy. They were all living under the knowledge of God and trying to follow the law of Moses and follow the teachings of the prophets. And that was the way that their society worked. Like the whole society, they were all trying to follow God and they were looking forward to the Messiah. And so a lot of the things that we see in the scriptures are really consistent with living in that kind of a society. But that's not the kind of society that we live in, is it? No. Especially not anymore. Until the ministry of Jesus, God's kingdom was represented by just a few chosen individuals with special callings. People like Abraham and Moses and Noah. I guess Noah was before that. I'm not really going chronological. The prophets, the kings, and then you go on and into the future. And the last of the prophets, or the seal of the prophets, they would say, would be John the Baptist. But then after Jesus, everything changed. Everything changed when Jesus went to the Father to intercede on our behalf. And we are the body of Christ. Literally the body of Christ in this world. And each one of us who follow him are called to be his agents. That started with the apostles, with the Great Commission, and when they started preaching and teaching and serving people in their own area. And as people moved and went to different areas, they took the message of Jesus with them, but primarily, initially, they took the love of Jesus with them. And that ministry reaches down to us. And it comes to us today. So let's learn a little bit about that. I'd like you to open your Bibles, and I'm going to open my Bible. I have a Bible on my iPhone. Christy said that was okay. Okay. I had to ask permission. Okay, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter is a rich, rich book. Written by the Apostle Peter. Preacher of the very first Christian sermon. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 10. Give you a second to get there. Starting in verse 10 in 1 Peter 4, it says, "Each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anybody speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." That's a really interesting verse. What is this verse about? It's about you and me. It's about the gifts that God's given each person individually. Do you know that when God created you, he had ideas in mind about exactly who you were going to be, and he hardwired you. He hardwired you for the things that you're going to experience in your life, and he is continuing to bring people and situations into your life to direct you into becoming more and more like Jesus and to doing things in this world for him. Every single one of us. Not all of us look like crazy John the Baptist. I'm glad I don't look like crazy John the Baptist. At least I hope I don't. But we look like us. And God's created each one of us on purpose, just how you are. And he wants to use you just how you are. So part of the problem is we live today in a post-Christian society. You might ask, what's a post-Christian society? Well, there's been an evangelization of America that goes back hundreds of years when the gospel first reached America, really through the settlers that came from Europe. And, you know, that goes through history and it comes to us today.
post-Christian refers to this concept that, you know, it was maybe 50, 60 years ago that 70 or 80% of the population went to church on Sundays. And now, it's more like about 20%. That's the reality today in America. The reality is that people are not interested in coming to our churches. Most people are not. It's very, very difficult. It was very difficult for me as a young pastor who went to seminary and chose the life of ministry. And I started doing that. And like I said, I was in youth ministry for many years. Then I became a church planter and we started a new community in the Beaverton Tigard area. It was called Potter's Hands. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It wasn't that big of a deal. It was one of those churches that meets in a public school building. And you put up signs and you send out flyers in the mail. Have you guys ever received mail from a brand new church startup like that? Yeah, we were one of those. And so we would set up in the Shoals Heights Elementary School in their auditorium, and we'd set up and we'd have church. And we invited people and we had some success. It was really wonderful. And we saw some people come to the Lord for the very first time. I built a baptistry. A rolling with wheels on it. It got really heavy when we put water in it though. So we had to figure that out. But I built a baptistry and we would put that in there and, oh, it was just the funnest thing. And we had some success reaching people who were interested in God and looking for a new church. People who were new to the area, had a church background, people maybe who had young children and they had a church background long in their past and they wanted that for their kids. But the people that we did not reach were the people who were interested in God, but they didn't like church. And statistically, that's 90% of the population of the Portland metro area. We live in the atheist capital of America. Did you know that? There's newspaper articles written about this today. If you are an atheist, you might want to move to Portland. That's where we live. I love everybody. I'm not bashing atheists. I'm just saying like, wow, this is the reality. And as a follower of Jesus, I'm alarmed by that. So that was what I was faced with as we were planting this new church. And 3 years into the church, I found myself really, I was being pulled in different directions because the people that God was leading me to and wanting to share with and the relationships that I was forming in the community and I was sharing, you know, life with, and they were interested in God, one by one, they all visited my church, but none of them stuck. And so I had a choice to make. Do I keep doing my church thing? Do I keep my job? Or do I follow what God is doing in my life? And so I fired myself. That's a true story. I fired myself. I told my partner, my buddy and I from seminary, a mutual friend, his name is Sean, and I told him, I have to quit. And so I went bivocational, and I started Catalyst. And Catalyst has two sides. The side that you're probably more familiar with is the side that does construction projects and stuff. And I'll talk about that in a little bit. But the other side, the part that started first, was a ministry for people who are interested in God, but they don't like church. And so we would meet in coffee houses with people. We'd meet in homes, restaurants, business places, and we'd do Bible studies with people who are interested in learning about Jesus. We had, we've had Bible studies all in all kinds of places, business lunchrooms. We had a Bible study for 3 years at the base of the escalator in Clackamas Town Center. True. It's a wonderful Bible study. And some of those people came to faith. And then they finally, when they were ready, they integrated into local churches. So it's been really, really a neat journey. You know, evangelism, that word, evangelism, is a biblical word. It comes from the Greek word euangelion, which means good news. But evangelism has become a bad word. It's become negative in our country. It's been stolen. And it has meanings when they hear the word evangelism, what they think. Evangelism is something negative that is done to somebody. You know, and that's what people think, like, oh, don't evangelize me, you know.
And I think we've forgotten how to prepare the way. We were talking about John the Baptist. He prepared the way for Jesus. And in our culture that we now live in, how are we going to effectively prepare the way so that the people in our lives that we care about and they desperately need God in their life, how are we going to prepare the way so that they can hear Jesus? That is the question. And I believe that it's love. I think love is the great catalyst. Love opens doors. It opens people's eyes, and it comes through acts of service. Let's look at another scripture, Luke chapter 22. Let's take a moment and turn to that. Luke chapter 22. These girls in the front row, they're opening their Bibles right now. That's pretty cool. Luke chapter 22, verse 34. No, 24, sorry. Okay, so while you're opening that up, I want to, this is one of the times when Jesus' followers were fighting among themselves. So they were trying to figure out who was the best. You ever read about those times? It didn't happen just once. They were all a little power hungry, a little arrogant. They remind me of myself. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. So the apostles were fighting. They were arguing with each other about who was considered to be the greatest. Okay? So let's start reading there. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. A dispute arose among them as to which one of them was considered to be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." He just turned the tables right upside down, didn't he? For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. So that's what Jesus did. And most of his amazing teachings came as a result of him taking what we're used to and just turning it upside down, turning the world upside down. Whoever thought of that? Whoever thought of a king who would come as a servant? No one ever thought of that. That's not the way of the world, but it's the way of God. Leadership is influence. And there's two different ways to influence people. You can force them to follow you through power, or you can serve them and build up authority in their life because they know that you care about them, and then they will desire to follow you. And that's what Jesus did, and that's what we need to do too. People don't want to hear about our Jesus until they know that we love them with the love of Jesus first. Jesus calls us to be servants of God. Too often we beat down the door in our haste to share the information about Jesus before people can trust us enough to be ready for it. And I think we need to stop trying to talk people into coming to church and focus on sending us, the church, out to the people in a posture of service. I always tell people when they're talking with someone who they're building a relationship with and someone's interested, you know, they're starting to ask some questions about God and they're like, "Well, what should I do?" And I said, should I invite them to church? And I said, "No, don't invite them to church. Invite them to coffee. Talk to them. Learn their story. Be their friend." And when they are ready, they'll ask to come to church. It's not about coming to church. It's about us being God's people, being His body. And serving other people builds trust. In other words, it helps them believe us. So
In Catalyst, I told you a little bit about the church side of Catalyst, right? So we had these groups, and we just want to be open to meeting people wherever they're at and however that comes up. And Bible studies, these little groups, they come and they go, and it's really been interesting for the first couple of years. I mean, I thought we were going to build kind of a church congregation out of all of these different groups, and it wasn't really working because people were coming to faith, coming into these groups, and then they were becoming believers. They were becoming followers of Jesus, and then they were ready to go to church, and then they found other churches and got involved in the churches, and they went away. And I got mad. And I said, Lord, we're trying to do something for you. Why aren't you blessing it? And he said, you're an idiot. I am blessing it. I'm building my kingdom. Now do what I called you to do, and don't get worried about what I've called someone else to do. So each one of us has a part. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about the other side of Catalyst, which is the side Christy was talking about with the construction projects. And we've discovered an ancient approach. Before I do that, though, let's look at two more scriptures. Matthew chapter 5. I know it takes a little bit of time to open Bibles, but gosh, I think it's worth it. It's worth it for our minds and our fingers to get used to exploring God's Word, because this is a place where we practice what we ought to be doing every day. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You guys ever heard that verse before? How many people remember the song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. Oh, he's probably in the right key. Do you guys remember this part? Don't let Satan blow it out. Oh, man, I grew up with all of that stuff. So who is the light according to this verse? You. You would think it's Jesus, right? You would think, well, Jesus, God's the light. Jesus is the light of the world. Yes, 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 absolutely. But according to this verse, this is red letters in the Bible. That means Jesus is talking to you. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine. And how do we do that? So that they can see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It doesn't say anything about words. How many of you have had the experience when you're trying to tell someone about God and you kind of get the impression that they're just like closing their ears, so they don't want to hear it? Have you ever had that experience? Yeah, I think probably all of us have. When that happens, the appropriate thing for us to do is to stop talking. I'm going to share another scripture with you that talks about this. It's in 1 Peter, once again. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, it's kind of towards the back. The girls got it. Are you guys as quick as the girls? You guys are awesome down there. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. It's interesting because a lot of times when we hear this verse quoted or read, we'll hear the first part. We like to concentrate on the first part. Always be prepared to give an answer. But then they forget the second part. But do this with gentleness and respect. What does gentleness and respect look like in our culture? What do you think? Being kind to someone by giving them what? A compliment. That's a great idea. How about you? Being kind and helping people? Yeah. You guys have all the answers. That's good stuff. I love this. So do this with gentleness and respect. It is very, very important. It's essential that we respect people's boundaries, that we respect them, and that we be gentle. It's not ours to lord, even if the truth that we have about God is the truth, even if it's true. It's still not right for us to lord that over other people. They're on a journey. Our method, and we've had so much success in this, and it's been so neat. Our method is to pray. We always start with prayer. And we serve. And then we wait. We wait for God to open doors. And then when the doors open, we walk through the door that has been opened, but not through the other doors that we want to open. We start with the Lord. We start with prayer, and then we wait for Him to open doors. So, what does a servant of God look like? What does a servant of God look like? We know what John the Baptist looked like. He was kind of crazy John, but what are we supposed to do? What does a servant of God look like? Now, I'm going to give you just a little demonstration about what I think a servant of God looks like. And I brought some object lessons. This is my tool bag. These are my boots. Do any of you have work boots? Are any of you boot enthusiasts? I'm a boot enthusiast. These are my Danners. I love my Danner boots. They're great. Anyone else have Danner boots? Nice. Okay. All right. So, I want to answer the question for you about what does a servant look like? So, but while I'm doing that, I want to tell you a story about the first project that we ever did. So, we decided that we wanted to bless people in the community. We thought, okay, so if we want to have we want to build relationships with people in the community where they trust us. So, instead of going out with the words of Jesus, we need to go out with the love of Jesus. So, how can we serve people? Well, I started Catalyst, and it was just this tiny little thing, and so I had to go bivocational. You guys know what that is? Bivocational means two jobs. Actually, for a while, I had three jobs, and I kind of still do have three jobs. So I'm pretty busy. Now, when I went bivocational, I've always been really handy in construction. I never worked in construction, but I'm kind of a handy guy. I remodeled my own homes and, you know, and some things like that. And so I hired myself out to a contractor. Do we have any contractors here? I know Will works at Home Depot. Will and I are buddies. We see each other occasionally at Home Depot. Do you guys ever go to the Tiger at Home Depot and get stuff from Will? Yeah. Yeah, he's helped me with many projects. So I went into construction, and it was kind of humbling. So after all those years in ministry, I started working part-time as a grunt worker. I was making $13 an hour. That was hard on my ego. I'm a homeowner. I've got kids. So, anyway, I started doing that. And word gets out that you do free construction projects for people, and people start asking about it. So my neighbor says, hey, I've got this problem with my bathroom. And her name's Jackie, my neighbor. She lives two doors down from me, and she said, I've got a toilet that hasn't worked for 17 years, because 17 years ago, her toilet had a leak, and water started leaking, water and other things started leaking out onto the floor, and she didn't know what to do about it. She doesn't have a family or friends who could deal with it. She doesn't have enough money to hire someone to fix it. So you know what she did? She turned the water off 17 years previous. And she said, can you help me? And I'm like, Jackie, I can do that for you. It's no big deal. I can get a toilet for $100 and just install it for you. So my wife and I and our two kids and about eight of our friends went over there one day, and we did some work for Jackie. I replaced her toilet, and what else did we do? My kids clean her window treatments, and some friends of ours painted her kitchen. And we just spent Sunday afternoon for about 4 hours doing all this stuff for Jackie. And for us, it was no big deal. It wasn't that much work. It wasn't very hard. But for Jackie, it changed her life. And it had a real dramatic impact on her because, you know, Jackie had been, she was a churchgoer for most of her life. She was raised Catholic.
She had a history with that, but she had an unfortunate end to her marriage, and she got a divorce, and so she was excommunicated from the church. Did you guys know that that happens, or it used to happen? I think it's not as common as it used to be, but there are still some very strict sects within Catholicism that if you get a divorce, they'll kick you right out of the church. So she was kicked out. So what she believed was that God hated her. She knew that the church hated her. And so we came in and we served her in Jesus' name and we told her that God loved her. And you know what she did? She started coming to our Bible study at my house. And she started reading the scripture for the very first time in her life by herself. And to this day, she's walking with the Lord. And you know why she's walking with the Lord? Because I changed her toilet. Well, really, I mean, she's walking with the Lord because God touched her heart. Not because of what I did. But I prepared the way by fixing her toilet. I fixed her toilet because that's something that I can do. It's in my tool bag. What does a servant of God look like? I use construction because it's what I have. It's ordinary. There's nothing special. It's ordinary. God is looking for ordinary people to do extraordinary things using what they have to serve the people around them extraordinarily. And when you do that, He can work. So how has God gifted you? What has He given you to serve the people around you? How has He uniquely fashioned you and blessed you? What do you have in your hands to offer to the people around you? That's the question.
Don't go far, Sean. What has God called you to use? Simple gifts. How has God prepared the way with you?